In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. And as always, it's great to be with all of you. So I'd like to start off our conversation in this new week, as always, by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. And as we pray the Hail Holy Queen, we also invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So my friends and our Perseverance family, Mary is a key member in our family. She's our mother. So let's ask Mary to pray for us and to pray with us as we get closer to the mystery of our salvation, Holy Week, which will be next Sunday. Together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now I'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director. What a grace and privilege indeed it is to have as our spiritual director the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many wonderful titles. The Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is also known as the gift of gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of our souls. Holy Spirit is also known as our consoler. Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor. Holy Spirit is also known as our sanctifier. Our sanctifier. That's right. He who makes us holy. It's called the universal call to holiness. And that comes about by our union with the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul says in the second reading today, we are led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So let's turn to the Holy Spirit and humbly beg the Holy Spirit to fill our minds with light and set our hearts on fire. Set our hearts on fire for love for Him and love for the salvation of souls. So let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in His consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we welcome all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and how true it is, the family that prays together stays together. So, in the Mass I'll be celebrating today, I'd like to encourage all of you, because I'd like to place all of you on the altar in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. In the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. My friends, there's no greater prayer in the whole world than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It is the prayer par excellence, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So, I'd like to place you on the altar and offer these specific intentions. One intention will be to pray for all of us that we will be open to the workings of the Holy Spirit. In fact, our sanctification depends in large part on being open to the workings of the Holy Spirit. To be open to the workings of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps this can be our prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Through the heart of Mary. My next intention will be, I'd like to pray for your family and family members. Especially I'd like to pray for family members who have walked away from God. That perhaps they were practicing their faith earlier in their life, but for some reason they've wandered, they've drifted away. You might call them the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter that we all know of. I'd like to place them on the altar in the Mass that I'll celebrate. Another intention I'd like to place on the altar always is I'd like to pray for those who will be dying within the next 24 hours. Especially I'd like to pray for the many who will be dying, who are not prepared to die, that they're not in a good relationship with God, that they would open up their hearts to the Lord, and that they would be saved. Jesus himself says in these very clear, unequivocal language, he says that what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? What can we exchange for the salvation of our mortal souls? So there we have it. So our brief catechetical reflection before we enter into the riches of the Word of God this fifth Sunday in Lent is the Day of the Lord, Sunday. I've mentioned this before, but I'd like to repeat it. Pope St. John Paul II was a very prolific writer. One of his documents, I think it was an apostolic exhortation, was Dia Domino, which is Latin for the Day of the Lord, which John Paul II spoke about the Sunday. How we've, in the modern society, we're losing the whole sense of what Sunday is. Sunday is a day of the Lord, a day of rest, but also it's a day of worship. A day of worship in which we want to worship God, especially by attending Mass, by participating fully, actively, and consciously in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And of course, if we are in the state of grace to receive Holy Communion, to receive Holy Communion, which is truly the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's the Lord's Day, and then it is the family day in which we should try to bond with our family members, praying with them, talking with them, recreating with them, having a good meal with them, maybe taking a walk with them, maybe playing sports with them. In other words, it's family day. First of all, the family of God. First of all, the family of God, and then our own natural family, to try to fortify our relationship with God, and then fortify our relationship with our family members. So, John Paul II, in his document Dia Domini, warns us of the danger of Sunday being like any other day of the week. It's almost like he mentions the weekend mentality, where it's almost like an extension of Saturday. We go to the mall, we eat, we drink, we recreate, but without God. We never want to put God in second place. We always want to place God in first place. Indeed, if we place God in second place, then we will have an idol. We'll be worshiping a false god, and that can be many things. All right. So where are we in the church year? Well, actually, we're heading toward the end of Lent. Actually, in 2 weeks we celebrate Easter, which is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next Sunday will be the beginning of Holy Week with the celebration of Palm Sunday, just to place us all in the proper liturgical context. So let's just go very briefly through where we are in Lent, and then I'd like to focus upon the beautiful gospel for today, which is John chapter 11, and it's the gospel of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So we started Lent with Ash Wednesday, receiving ashes in our forehead, in which the minister said one of two things: remember that you're dust, and into dust shall you shall return, pointing toward our mortality, that one day we're going to die, and we don't know the day nor the hour, like in the case of Bishop O'Connell. Then the minister could have also said, repent and believe in the gospel. The Mass for Ash Wednesday, the church read the gospel from St. Matthew, which is the Sermon on the Mount. In this, our Lord He offers us three ways that we can arrive at conversion. It's through prayer, penance, and almsgiving. I spoke to you about the tridimensional way that we can live this up. Go up, go in, and go out. That's right. Go up, go in, and go out. Go up through prayer, go in through penance, go out through almsgiving. So hopefully during these Lenten days, we've made a concerted effort. We've made a concerted effort to try, to the best of our ability, to pray more and to pray more fervently, to be assiduous in our practice of penance, and to be generous in our almsgiving. That's right. So let's just rewind the film, and I'd just like to highlight what have been the Gospels the past 4 weeks. What is the Gospel today? Let's rewind the liturgical film and go back to the first Sunday. The first Sunday in Lent, we're in year A. We're reading and meditating the Gospel of St. Matthew. As we encounter Jesus in the desert, where he's fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's able to conquer the devil. We all have to encounter the devil in our own lives. He was able to conquer the devil by prayer and fasting and by wielding the Word of God. The devil tempted him by using the Word of God, and our Lord reacted by using also the word of God. He said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. The following Sunday, we climbed the holy mountain with Jesus. We accompanied Peter, James, and John, and we climbed the mountain of the Transfiguration. In this, we saw our Lord bathed in glory, talking with Elijah and Moses. And Peter said, Lord, how good it is for us to be here. Let's build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Jesus was giving them a foretaste of heaven, preparing them for Calvary, giving them a foretaste of heaven, the virtue of hope. We are people of hope. We know that the end of our lives, that God is waiting for us in heaven. We should be motivated to get to heaven. Then we encountered the third week, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. When Jesus thirsty, he said, woman, give me to drink. And Jesus enters into this simple but profound conversation with this Samaritan woman who's lived a very disorderly life. He converts the woman. Then she converts many people in her town. Then Jesus goes and even more people are converted. St. Augustine says this. Jesus hungers that you hunger for him. Jesus thirsts that you thirst for him. Then the fourth week, we go from John chapter 4 to John chapter 9. Where Jesus heals a man that's blind from birth. And Jesus makes a form of paste, places it on the eyes of this man, tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. The man washes his eyes and he's able to see. And this man is very symbolic of ourselves in this sense. That all of us are born blind. All of us have blind spots. All of us are called to approach Jesus, the divine physician, who is the light of the world, to give us a more deep and penetrating sight, to be able to see Christ in the world. And in others, and especially in the Eucharist. That's the fourth Sunday of Lent. Now, the fifth Sunday of Lent is the following. Jesus is going to be carrying out his greatest miracle before his own resurrection from the dead. That's right. In the 3 years of his public life, our Lord carried out three basic missions. He was a great preacher and teacher. We see this illustrated most specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. And we see Jesus casting out devils. We see this most specifically in the casting out the devils in Legion. And then we see Jesus, who is the divine physician. He went about doing good. As we read. He went about doing good. But at the same time, Jesus carried out miracles over nature, but also carried out many miracles in which he would be healing people of their physical ailments. So let's just set the stage for the gospel for today. And as always, I'd like to offer you my method of teaching in our Perseverance Family Conversation. I'd like to give you somewhat of an overview, a panoramic vision of the Word of God. Then I'd like to give you an interpretation. Then I'd like to give you an application. So it's the passage, the interpretation, and the application. So, today we encounter a very important family in the life of Jesus. This family consists of three very close friends to Jesus. Two sisters and a brother. And they are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Let's set the biblical context. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. They lived in the town of Bethany, which was very close to the city of Jerusalem. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and I'd like you all to enter into the scene and see if you can maybe identify yourself with these three friends of Jesus. Hopefully, we can become the fourth. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, living in Bethany, would occasionally invite Jesus to come and spend some time in their home. We see this especially in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus invited to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Jesus has a warm welcoming. Jesus sits and Mary is entertaining Jesus by listening to him, talking to him, basically loving the Lord. Whereas Martha is in a fret in which she's trying to prepare all the details of hospitality, and she turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, tell Mary to help me." Jesus responds by saying, "Martha, Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things. Mary has chosen the best part and she will not be deprived of it." So we see these two sisters, that Mary represents the more contemplative life and Martha represents the more active life. Both of them love the Lord, but in different ways. So that's kind of like a preview for the gospel that we have today. The gospel we have today, we encounter once again Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but in a very different and difficult situation. So let's go through it. Well, let's dissect this and just go through it one part at a time. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Bethany. And the relationship between Jesus and them, and what's going to happen today, is of great importance for them, but also for us. We want to try to apply the Word of God to our own lives. So, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, becomes very sick. He got a very sick, very, very serious ailment. So Mary and Martha, who have great trust in Jesus, what they do is they send a note to Jesus. Who's on mission with the apostles. And the message that is sent to Jesus that we have from the gospel is, Lord, the one that loves you, who's Lazarus, is very sick. So what's implied in this short message? We have to read between the lines. He's very sick. They're basically saying, they're hinting at, if he's very sick, Lord, if you come, you visit him, then you will heal him. You'll bring back his health. So Jesus makes his plan to visit Mary, Martha, and the sick Lazarus. That's his plan. But what happens in the interim, or the meantime, is that Lazarus gets sicker and sicker. And Jesus has not arrived at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha in Bethany. He's not arrived yet. So, to make a long story short, Lazarus dies. He dies. Jesus finally arrives where there's Mary and Martha. And Lazarus is dead. He's already been dead for 4 days and he's already laid in the tomb. When Jesus arrives, Mary and Martha are in tears. Because both Mary and Martha had a very close relationship to their brother. They really loved their brother very much, as you can imagine. So in tears, heartbroken, Mary and Martha, they greet Jesus. They say to him, well, Lord, if you were here, our brother Lazarus would have never died. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not die but live. Mary and Martha said, we believe you're the Christ, the Son, living God. We believe that he'll be raised up on the last day. Doesn't really cross their minds that Lazarus will be brought back to life, but they believe that he'll be raised up on the last day. Then one of the most touching verses in this gospel, it's one of the shortest sentences you have in the whole Bible. Two words. It says, Jesus wept. Saint Teresa of Avila says that one of the best ways that we can grow in our prayer life is to contemplate the humanity of Christ. Contemplating the humanity of Christ, he was like us in all things except sin. Contemplate the humanity of Christ. Jesus Christ experienced hunger after the 40 days in the desert. He experienced thirst. He said to the woman at the well, give me to drink. He experienced fear there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He experienced a justified righteous anger at the hypocrisy of some of the Pharisees. He experienced joy. He rejoiced in the Spirit. The whole gamut of human emotions are manifested in Jesus Christ in his humanity. He sanctified our emotions by his emotions, but also he sanctified our tears by his tears. So the gospel says, Jesus wept. Try to imagine the tears that are running down the cheeks of Christ. Try to imagine those tears, the tears of Christ. Now let's follow him. Jesus then asks Mary and Martha the question. Where is Lazarus? Don't forget that Lazarus has died. He's been dead for 4 days. And they point to the burial place where Lazarus was laid. Now we have to go back 2,000 years ago. When we have a funeral mass and we have a burial, usually what is done is in the Catholic Church, you've got the mass, you've got the body present in the mass and in the coffin. Then after the mass is finished, then there's the transportation of the body of the individual to the nearby cemetery, and then there's the prayers, then there's the burial, and there's a blessing with holy water. That's the typical way that a funeral is carried out in the Catholic Church in the United States. But back in the time of Jesus, the custom was to bury the deceased in a cave. And that was the case with Lazarus. So Jesus asked them, well, where is Lazarus? And they point to the nearby cave where Lazarus has been buried. So Jesus walks to the burial place, followed by Mary and Martha and their friends. And Jesus is going to do something that will shock all of them. Now, the cave where Lazarus was buried was closed by a huge stone. Huge stone that blocked the entrance to the cave. So Jesus says, remove the stone. Now what they say, using common sense, was, well, Lord, he's already been dead for 4 days. There's going to be a bad smell. Of course, back then, there was no embalsaming fluid. That didn't exist. So they were concerned about the bad smell that would have been emitted by rolling back the stone. Jesus tells them to roll the stone and says, did I say I am the resurrection and the life? So try to imagine the men. Try to be present there. This is like an Ignatian contemplation. Try to imagine the men pushing back the stone. It probably took more than one man because the stone was, I imagine, very heavy. So they push back the stone. Everyone is looking at Jesus. They're looking at the open tomb now. And Jesus cries out in a loud voice. And he says, Lazarus, come out. Everyone is looking very intently at Jesus and looking at the tomb. Then everyone witnesses the greatest miracle that Jesus has done up to this point in his life. Lazarus, who was dead and buried for 4 days, he comes out of the tomb. Jesus says, untie him. My friends, can you imagine? Can you imagine the extraordinary reaction of all the people seeing this extraordinary miracle of Christ? Can you imagine the reaction of them? Astounding. Can you imagine the overflowing joy of all the people But especially, can you imagine the overflowing joy of Mary and Martha seeing their beloved brother who died in their presence, was buried, was in the tomb for 4 long days. He comes walking out of the tomb. He's unbound by the mummy robes and he's given to Mary and Martha once again. Now of all the miracles that Jesus had carried out, up to this point, we're heading toward the end of the life of Christ. This we find in John chapter 11. Of all the miracles that Christ has carried out, this miracle, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, was the greatest of all the miracles up to this point. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is our God and our Savior. There are actually three times that are recorded in the Gospel where Jesus will bring someone back to life. One is the daughter of Jairus. The daughter of Jairus, a 12-year-old girl that had died. Jesus goes to the home of Lazarus, the synagogue official, with Peter, James, and John. Goes into the house. The dead girl is lying in bed. And Jesus takes her by the hand and says, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up, rise." And she rose from the dead. The second would be, we find this in the Gospel of St. Luke. There was a widow from the town of Nain who not only lost her husband, but she also lost her son, which is symbolic of the Blessed Virgin Mary, because Mary would lose her husband and then lose her son. This time, the widow of Nain had lost her son, and there was a funeral procession. Jesus stops the funeral procession, sees the widow weeping, and he raises her son, who is dead in the funeral procession, gives the mother the son back. And the third time that Jesus rose a dead person from the dead is the Gospel today, with the person of Lazarus. All this can be found in John chapter 11, which we invite all of you to read and meditate upon today. It is such a rich gospel, my friends. But I'd like to give you an interpretation and application to our own lives. Number one. The great Saint Augustine, who moved from spiritual death to life by renouncing his sinful lifestyle, his attachment to his own lust. St. Augustine says, every time we make a good sacramental confession, then that is a Lazarus experience. That's the great St. Augustine. I repeat, every time we make a good sacramental confession, that is a Lazarus experience. Because committing sin, mortal sin, there is a spiritual death. There is the loss of sanctifying grace. But every time we go into that cave we might call the confessional, we confess our sins. And Jesus speaks to the priest, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Unbind him, Jesus said. Unbind him. We're unbound from our sins, and we have our own Lazarus experience. We move from death to life. So there is a spiritual death and there's a spiritual regeneration. So every time we ourselves go to confession, we ourselves can experience, have our own Lazarus experience. Second interpretation, which has profound meaning for all of us, is the meaning of life. My friends, as a result of original sin, death entered the world. But, as we know as Catholics, God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil. I repeat, God allows evil to bring greater good from the evil. So because of the sin of Adam and Eve, the original sin, God the Father sent His only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To conquer death by His life, His passion, His death, and His resurrection. So what does that mean for us? It means, my friends, that we are people of hope and trust. That's right. We are people of hope and trust, not of despair and doubt. That we have hope and trust, my friends, that like Lazarus, like what we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks, like the resurrection of Jesus, we firmly believe that the last word is not death and defeat and despair, the three D's. Death, defeat, and despair is not our vocabulary. But the last word, my friends, is victory. Lazarus was raised to new life. Jesus will die, but he'll rise from the dead. We firmly believe, my friends, our life is short. As the psalmist says, we're like the lily of the field that rises his head in the morning, withers and dies as the sun goes down. But we truly and firmly believe that our death is not the last word, nor is the death of our loved ones the last word. We firmly believe in the rock foundation of our Catholic faith is that as Lazarus was raised from the dead, and as Jesus will die and be raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. The last word is not death, but the last word is victory. Jesus Christ came. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So, my friends, rejoice because the last word is victory. And one day we trust by being open to God's grace that one day we believe we will die so that we can live with God forever and ever in heaven. May God bless you. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.